All right, well, it's good to look out and see all your smiling faces today. Start out strong with a bad dad joke. I can still see your eyeballs if you fall asleep, so not a full face shield. But it's good to be here with you all today. Hope everyone had a great first week of school. There's just a lot of, things up in the air and transitioning and adjusting of life. But as we work through those things, lots of opportunity for grace and sometimes even forgiveness with others too. So what we're talking about today is Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. And I was reading over it. I was thinking about when I was in school, and I think this was fourth or fifth grade, maybe a little earlier, but we had a speaker come into class to basically talk to the group about bullying, peer pressure, how group structures would change in middle school and high school. Now, what the speaker was getting at was that as we would get older as a group, we'd eventually start breaking off into subgroups or what they called cliques, so making us aware of what a clique was. The talk was in one way to understand that as we got older, our interests, backgrounds, our likes, our dislikes, even parental-rooted friendships, economic backgrounds, more would stand out more and more as we got older. Now, I remember several in the class spoke and said, we're friends, we all get together, there aren't any cliques, but our youthful innocence was soon changed, as they always do in middle school and high school, and separation of interest groups, cultural groups, started to form as many of the issues of separation, seclusion, bullying, the problems with cliques showed up. When you think about this, it's easy to default to the people that are most like us in life, but we as believers, especially in the church, we just can't do that. So today we're reading Acts 6, 1 through 7, I think it's up there. It says here, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution," that is, distribution of food. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So when we're going through the book of Acts, or a lot of times when it's mentioned in study, usually the church in Acts is put on a sort of pedestal. So we talk about things like missional work, sharing the gospel, sharing of resources, often point to several of the chapters that we've already gone through in this Acts study already, even in these short 5-6 chapters. Now, recent weeks have shown us how being bold will be a strong witness for Christ, that Christ can do amazing works of healing through his people and through his name. We are Christians are not to obey governing authorities when they tell us to not proclaim or teach in the name of Christ. And one of the most probably quoted verses I've seen, it's in a lot of studies, at the end of Acts chapter 2 that we went through several weeks ago, when it talks about how new believers sold their possessions so that none in the body would be without, how they ate in each other's homes, how they had everything in common, had glad and generous hearts. So pretty much anything about fellowship, gathering together, that chapter is going to be called out a lot of times, and it's excellent to do that. A couple weeks ago, Sam talked about how people sold their land so that they could be distributed to those in need. You think about selling a land, especially in a small or farming community, land has not only monetary but generational value. But these people wanted to fill the needs of others, to meet the needs of the apostles, and gave up something that's, very, very valuable in a lot of different ways. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the work in Christ, is proclaimed boldly and received by many, time and time again. And we read in Acts how God continues to add people to their number. Amazing, amazing work by God. And we think about this too, even in opposition, more and more continue to come to believe. So we see how many good examples can be taken away from the church in Acts and how they can and really should be applied to us today. But the church in Acts is not a perfect church. A couple weeks ago, we studied over Ananias and Sapphira. They kept some money back in a secretive way. They died. Even in great growth in the church, there's still some sinful human debris that floats its way in. That still happens today, and pray you're not the sinful debris stuck in the teeth of the body of Christ. We read in verse 1 that the church is continuing to experience growth. Now, with growth often comes and does come the management of people. One or two leaders or people put in a position of leadership can't meet the needs of every single person in the church and still have a focus on preaching the gospel and prayer. So in the verse 1, we see that an argument has come up from the Hellenist Jewish widows that they are being neglected in the daily distribution of food at the temple. So the Hellenist Jews were Greek-speaking Jews that lived outside of Palestine. The Hebrews in Palestine spoke Aramaic. So both Jewish people, but they spoke different languages for the most part. Now, looking at this, there's a couple things that we need to note on this. First, it doesn't say that these two groups differed on the apostles' teaching. What it does show is they are brought together by the teaching of the work of Christ. So both groups had the same understanding. It shows us that the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ will bring all kinds of people together. And that will look odd to the world. And there will be things to navigate as different backgrounds, cultures, customs come together. Think about Ephesians 2:13 when talking about Jews and Gentiles earlier in the chapter says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So we as a church should expect people of different backgrounds in this body, be it social, economic, race, language, whatever. What unites us, if we are brought together in Christ and that he has made us a new creation in him, that should be our main identifier in life. We have that in common with fellow believers. And we as believers can't say that we don't have much in common with a fellow believer or church member as a new creation of Christ. As a new church member, we have everything in common with that person if we're saved. So even if we don't have the same worldly likes as that person, be it sports, amount of children, different children in life stages, what books we like to read, hunting, music, we still serve the one true God together. We all have a sinful past. And as believers in Christ, we all have a sinful past, but we as believers in Christ have a new identity in him. So when we find ourselves struggling, maybe to strike up a conversation with a fellow believer, especially in this church that are members, let's talk about the things that we do have in common for sure. Let's talk about the goodness of God in our lives, share how we can pray for one another, share how we can better serve one another. We weren't brought together as a church body to separate out into subgroups or cliques, but rather brought together to work together. And this church body is not a spectator sport. So second thing, verse 1 doesn't say that they were intentional or unintentional about leaving out the Hellenist widows. They were excluded regardless, and it caused a complaint to the Hebrews. We can unintentionally leave people out when we are not intentional about knowing and loving them. Needs weren't being met because a group of people that were not like the majority were being simply left out. You think about this, living a clique-filled life can sometimes be easier to do, especially here in a small town. Oftentimes in a small town, it's easier to gravitate towards people in the church and the community that are A, your family, that you grew up with, went to school with, you went to college with, that you know better, because we get comfortable a lot of times in what we relate to first. It's easier to talk to people you know, but it takes more time and effort to grow relationships with people you don't know, especially with varying backgrounds. So last springtime, Thomas Murphy and I went to visit Brian and Cassie Phillips in Philadelphia. Now, if you're not familiar with the Phillips, they are a family that we as a church have supported for several years. Sam's known them for a long time, since back in the Hannibal days. They are currently back in Missouri from Philadelphia, but they're heading back to the mission field in Spain where they had spent several years. So Murph and I, while we were there, stayed in the house of a couple young guys, single guys that were members of the church. And one evening talking to one of the guys we're staying with, he was from Miami. And what stood out to me most part is that the church in Philadelphia was mostly made up of people that moved to the area. Now, there were some local residents that had been there a long time. That church was one that was basically joined together with the church that Brian was growing with. A lot of older members had a huge building facility, and they joined together. Now, for the most part, these people came from all parts of the U.S., but God built his church from a variety of people to be the body of Christ. The guy we stayed with shared that in their small groups or home teams, they do life together. They eat meals, they go on vacations. I mean, you want to talk about knowing somebody? Like, go on a vacation with them, go on a road trip. Like, a lot of the sheen or veneer goes away when you're in the car with somebody for, you know, 8 hours, or the stress is a vacation. Like, you know, we can put on kind of a good face here for a couple hours, but like 8 hours in a car ride, I mean, you gotta learn about somebody. But they do life together. They cared for one another. You know, what a great witness of God's grace. That the main thing that these people had in common is that they are new creations in Christ. That they love each other. They were brought together to be a witness, not because they simply have known each other for a long time or they were family. We as a church body in and out of this building and in the community have to be watchful not to neglect or leave out people that maybe aren't quite like us, be it skin color, backgrounds, or any other reason. Intentionally or even unintentionally, we just simply can't do it. I know that that's something that myself, as one of my comfortable tendencies, to just go, like, see a group of people, I'm going to go to the people I know. I'm going to go to the people that I know I can have a conversation with that I've known for decades now. When you think about it, it's easy to fall into the sin of partiality, like mentioned in James 2. Let's hold each other accountable on this. And if you feel neglected here in this church, like the Hellenist Jews did, let's not have a complaint rise up where the unity of the church is compromised. Instead, let that be an opportunity to go to a brother or sister in Christ and tell them, hey, maybe I feel left out here. Maybe I feel like I'm neglected in this area or that area. Let's go to those people and not make it a huge issue where it disrupts the unity of the church. Let's be direct in how we deal with one another. But let's also pray that people would be put on our minds, especially in the church, that we may tend not to hang out with as much. Maybe we don't fellowship with as much or haven't in recent times, and seek out those relationships. Let's ask each other all the time how we can be praying for them, how we can encourage them, and what needs they have that we can help with and I can help with. It's a picture of the kingdom if we as First Baptists have a diverse group of people that are gathered together for no other reason but because we are saved by Christ alone and God has built his church here in Ellsbury. If we aren't looking for that, or it's not here, let's go out of our comfort zone and proclaim the gospel to all people as the apostles have been doing in Acts. Now, we may, like I said too, we put Church of Acts on a pedestal. They did a lot of, or God did a lot of amazing things through them, but they still were sinful people and need to be reminded of things. So these same disciples needed to be reminded of this that they're talking about here in Acts. So in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul is basically calling some people out. It says here, Paul says, but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. So he went directly to him because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came back, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So what Paul is basically telling Peter and Barnabas is stop leading people astray and hurting the advancement of the gospel or drawing away to old Jewish customs that didn't need to be put on the Gentiles. Stop doing things that you're still separating yourself out if you say that you're a believer in Christ. Stop falling back to what makes us most culturally comfortable. Stop falling back to even our old Baptist, our old church customs, if it's not pushing the gospel further, or if we put those customs or traditions above the actual gospel. Certain things can and should be adjusted in life of the church. So we also see in verse 4, a tale as old as time, the overworked pastor, the overworked minister. So if you've been in a member of the church, I'm sure you've seen this. It can happen in small churches, but it also happens in quite large ones as well. Especially, you know, you think about it, small churches that don't have any church, it doesn't have a plurality of elders or good leadership structure. As mentioned before, one or even a few leaders can't take on all the burdens and needs of the people in the church, and not stay and stay committed to the preaching of the word and prayer. We see the disciples first put the most important work on the ministry of the gospel to the preaching and teaching of the word, and that work simply cannot be distracted. That's what Satan wants to distract us from. But we see the proclamation of Christ and the gospel, it's building the church, it's adding to their numbers daily. The preaching of the word is so needed because the word is God. We can't know more about God without committing ourselves to the word of God. Another thing to remember, we aren't Christ, so we can't individually meet the needs of every person. That's why we are brought together as a body of believers with our different gifts and talents to work together. The disciples simply just, they needed some help with the distribution of food and the care for the widows. So what they did, they said, hey, brothers, pick out 7 men among you to do this. Now, this wasn't just some random 7 men from the body. This wasn't 7 people that the apostles were best friends with, that they liked the best. They said, hey, these people align exactly with what we want, so we're going to handpick them out and build our own board of directors. They went to the church and said, hey, pick them out. But you think about it too, these 7 men had to meet some qualifiers first. So first, had to be of good repute, meaning they had a good characteristic, good reputation among the people. Second, they had to be full of spirit, they had to be saved men, and people had to obviously see that these men were saved and in line with the apostles' teaching. Third, they had to be full of wisdom. If you read about it, again, this plan worked for the whole gathering, and they chose, a side note here, this is a great verse to show how the church chooses leaders from out among them and how the church body as a whole has an active role in picking people to serve the church. But that's probably another sermon for another time, but just think about that. So out of this, 7 men were chosen. And after they were chosen, they laid hands on them and they prayed over them. So we see laying of hands and praying done a lot in Acts and in other verses. So that's one of the reasons why we as a church, when new leadership is brought aboard, we lay hands on them, pray over them and their work for the church. Now, although this passage doesn't explicitly say the word deacon, this is often referred to as the first deacons of the church, men that were called out to serve the church, that were set apart. So it doesn't say the word deacon in it, but the same verb to serve is used in verse 2, and it's also used in 1 Timothy when to describe those that serve as deacons. So when we think about the work of deacons, they are incredibly vital to the service of the church and its members. And we have 2 of the best in the business, serving God and this body of believers. John and Mark serve humbly, willingly, incredibly gifted, that meet all the qualifications we just read about, make the operation of so many functions of the church work so much better. And if it was just left to Sam, Greg, and I, things would fall apart quickly. Not all needs we met, and these men are put in place in service to the church and to everyone here. And just incredibly thankful for their giftedness, knowledge, and willingness to serve is a great example to all of us. So if we look at the situation again, the disciples had 2 choices, basically. Either focus on the ministry of the word and commitment to prayer, or focus on the distribution of food. Now, giving people food and caring for widows is biblical, and it absolutely should be followed. But if a church simply becomes a food and clothes pantry without the preaching of the word, it will quickly lose its identity. Ministry of the word and commitment to prayer have to be our first priorities. The disciples, they were not simply looking to pass along the job of food distribution just so they could kick their feet up, say, hey, we don't really want to do this anymore. Who can we pass this along to? They continued in teaching and preaching all day, every day in the marketplace, the synagogues, homes, and getting the high priests of the area all bent out of shape. We see the church making adjustments as it grows. And many are added to their numbers. So adjustment as it grows, many are added to their numbers. So with the burden taken off the disciples, they committed to prayer. Verse 7 says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many number of priests became obedient to the faith. A great many Jewish priests came to faith through the preaching of the word. So let's not think oftentimes that a conflict or disagreement or really even adjustment in the church is always a bad thing for the church. If we are faithful in the preaching of the gospel, our prayer is that God will give growth to that. Now, with growth comes more people, With people comes more opportunity for things to come up that will need to be addressed. And I think saying things that come up that will need to be addressed sounds a lot better than drama, so we'll stick with that. The Bible is full of examples, though, of how we are to resolve conflict, love, and forgive fellow believers. And it's put in there because it's going to happen. As the church grows, we'll have more opportunity to connect, learn, and love people from varying backgrounds and cultural differences, because everyone is dead in their trespasses and in need of Jesus. We see in this passage, and especially even in the history of the church, that times of crisis, change, or drama, this gives the church a really unique opportunity to strengthen and essentially to purify the church. So let's look at what could be difficult opportunities and turn them into ways to showcase the gospel even more. Well, as a church, let's celebrate gospel-centered growth, not just numerical growth, but that gospel-centered growth, that people are coming to this church that are saved, that God will build his church by bringing together people that might be a little different from one another, but are called beloved by our Savior. Let's look for ways to meet the needs of others, that we wouldn't show partiality to anyone in the body and outside of it in our community, that we will show grace to one another, that we will have realistic expectations on the leaders of this church that the body has picked out, and realistic expectations of each other. Let's work together as the body to meet the needs and to address needed changes and adjustments. But let's first and foremost continue in the ministry of the word and commitment to prayer. Jesus is building his church, and he's allowed us to be a part of it. So we as believers that are here today do these things because we believe and we know that we were sinners, and we were former enemies of God and separated from fellowship with him. But we believe and know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, paying our sinful debt against a holy and righteous God, that Christ can make you a new creation in him, and that our wants will be his wants, that our life now is focused on spreading the gospel, and there is salvation in the name of Jesus. He will drastically change your life, and as we, as a church body, get to help one another grow in that. If you're here today and you know deep down you're not really saved, your life looks no different than anyone else of the world. Your unrest in life can't be satisfied in anything that the world has to offer. If you're living a life with a sin identity, God can change in any situation that you are in. Amen. He has the power to do that. Spoiler alert to what's going to happen on the rest of Acts, if you're not familiar with it, a murderer of Christians becomes the author of most of the New Testament. God can change the heart of any person. He's able to save us from our sin and our eternal separation from him. I can't pray over you. I can't say a prayer that will save you. But even now where you are, you can call on the Lord and be made new. I love Ephesians 4:22. I feel like there's a lot of Ephesians in this, but a lot of good things to quote from it. For Ephesians 4:22 through 24, it says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created in the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness." God can change you from your old self to your new self, where your current identifiers will be your past identifiers, that we as a church will come together as believers, as the body of Christ, to proclaim the gospel to each other, to our community, and to the ends of the earth. So church, as you think about this week, let's look, especially this week, to care for those that we may have neglected, to be ready to make necessary adjustments to further the gospel, and remember our commitment to the ministry of the word and prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, that we were dead in our trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that our identifiers in life is that you have saved us, that you have called us out, and that our old self has passed away and you've put on a new self in through the work of Christ on the cross. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for caring for us. And we pray that First Baptist Church Ellsbury will be a gospel outpost in this community, and that people will be drawn to it by the variety of people that you have assembled together to be your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.